The reading today is from Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Are there any Liverpool supporters here with us this morning? Oh, one? There, only one. Yeah. Fine. Nicola, would you mind putting your fingers in your ears just for a moment? Because I don't... Yeah. No. Put your fingers in. They're having quite a good season. They're third. My team, Aston Villa, are second. But they're having a good season. They're having quite good. Right, you can take your fingers out now. Don't upset you, you know. Well, I reckon one of the greatest footballers of all time played for Liverpool. There's a guy called Kenny Dalglish. Agreed? Agreed. And he's known in Liverpool and further afield, of course, as King Kenny. I'm sure some of you have heard that. King Kenny. It's a pity he wasn't English, because I think England might have done a lot better on the international scene had he been English rather than Scottish. King Kenny. Now, I've never met him, but whenever I've seen him on the TV or heard him speak, something that strikes me about Kenny Dalglish, King Kenny, is so quietly spoken and modest. You never see him shout, even when he was a manager, he never shouted at people, he never demonstrated wildly, he kept calm all the time. He seems to be a really, really nice guy. And so picking up what Ruth said earlier, yes, we are thinking a little bit this morning about King Jesus. But rather like Kenny Dalglish, who was a different kind of, a more modest kind of footballer, Jesus was a different kind of king. He was a king like no other, who ruled on a throne like no other, and had a reign like no other. And it's one particular aspect of the kingship of Jesus that I want to explore for a few minutes this morning. But first, let's just say a prayer, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for all the celebrations of the last few days and perhaps more to come tonight as well as we gather with friends to see in the new year. And we pray, Lord, that as this new year comes upon us, it might be our hope and aim and desire to live for you and to show forth your glory to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were here last Sunday, you may remember I preached on the three wise men, or the Magi, as they are also known. And that led to the theme of humility. Humility. For these men, educated, sophisticated and wealthy though they were, knelt down in front of a poor, almost certainly illiterate young girl. They knelt down before her in a dirty stable and worshipped her child. And I mentioned last week the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, which marks, it is believed, and with good reason, the birthplace of Jesus. In particular, I mentioned the door to the Church of the Nativity. And I intended last Sunday to bring you a picture of this door, but I forgot to bring it. So I thought I'd show it you this morning instead. Thank you, Ed. There it is. Some of you, I'm sure, if you've been to Bethlehem, to the Holy Land, you will recognize it. Now, one thing this particular photo of the door to the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem lacks is people. There's no people in this picture. So people would give this door scale. Is it a big door? Is it a small door? What kind of a door is it? There's nobody standing around. Although if you just look to the left and the right, you'll see that are what appear to be stone ledges for sitting on, and that's a bit of a clue. But to show you just exactly how big this door is, let's see the next picture, please, Ed. It's a very, very small door. It used to be bigger, but you can see where the arch has been filled in. I mentioned that last week as well. And this door is known as, thank you, Ed, the door of humility, because you have to bend down low to get in. And humility is the theme I want to continue with this morning. Not this week, the humility of the Magi, which we thought a little bit about last Sunday, but this morning, the humility of Jesus himself. And the fact that he is, of course, the model for followers. In the reading from Philippians 2, we were given a picture of the humility of Jesus. We read there that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So there was a certain modesty between the Father, Son, and Spirit, we might say. The Godhead, the way they related, the three persons of the Godhead related to each other. There was a modesty about it. We're told in Philippians 2 that he made himself nothing. That he took on the nature of a servant. That though he was God, he took on the appearance of a mere mortal man. And largely the limitations of a man, a human being. We're told in Philippians 2 that he humbled himself. And finally, we're told there that he was obedient to death, even death on a cross, a particularly nasty form of execution. I think verse 7 of Philippians 2 is the key to this passage, especially the phrase, he made himself nothing. That phrase, made himself nothing, is actually a translation of just one Greek word. And the word is kenosis. You don't need to remember that. And it means empty. Empty. And the word kenosis is translated in different Bibles in different ways. In the NIV, we read, he made himself nothing. The King James Bible put it like this, he made himself of no reputation. The New Living Translation says, he gave up his divine privileges. The Old Wycliffe Bible said, he lowered himself. And one Bible says, he stripped himself of all privileges. But if you look at across all the different translations of the Bible, which you can look at online, the most common translation of this word kenosis is simply, he emptied himself. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 comes to mind. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. So, of what did Jesus empty himself? What was it he gave up or stripped himself of? Well, I think two things in the main. Firstly, he emptied himself of his Godhead. He didn't lose his status as the Son of God, but he let go of his position in heaven and all that went with it. And he allowed his glory to be hidden in an ordinary human frame. There's a great scene in Shakespeare's Henry V, if you know it, on the eve of the Battle of Agincourt, when King Henry puts on a cloak, hiding his royal insignia, his epaulettes and all that kind of stuff. And he puts this cloak on and he walks amongst the camp, incognito, listening to their conversations and gauging the mood of the men, because in a few hours' time, they're going to go into battle. And at one point in this little wander around the camp, he comes across a Welshman called Michael Williams, and he has an argument with Mr. Williams. My father was a Welshman, also called Williams. Williams doesn't think that the king cares about his men. And he says to the king, doesn't know who he's talking to, of course, he says, it's all right for him. He said, if we lose the battle, we'll be killed, but he'll be ransomed. He'll be all right in the long run. He don't care about us. At no point does he realize who he's talking to. In the end, they agree that if they are both still alive after the battle, they'll settle the argument with a duel. They haven't exchanged names at this point, but what they do is they exchange gloves so they'll be able to recognize each other. Slightly artificial, that I know, but it's only a play. They exchange gloves and they'll settle the argument later. Jesus walked on earth. He was God, but largely incognito, largely unrecognized. His Godhead, his divinity was hidden, cloaked, covered. And most people who met him had little idea of who he really was. So firstly then, he emptied himself of his Godhead. Secondly, he emptied himself, or virtually emptied himself, of his power, of his omnipotence. Think about it. Although he played his part in creation, he allowed himself to become first a helpless baby and later a helpless victim of Roman power. As that lovely Graham Kendrick song puts it, he who flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. Yes, occasionally Jesus did use his power to quell a storm, to cast out a demon, to confront his enemies. Ultimately, he let go of his power, though, and allowed himself to be taken, beaten, and killed. Though deserving of all praise, he became a man of sorrows. A strange kind of kingship indeed. Someone once put it like this: kenosis, or emptying oneself, rightly understood, means Christ emptied himself not of his divine nature, nor of his divine attributes, but of his divine prerogatives. He chose not to use this power, not to use this Godhead, to be like a man. Although he could have put an end to his suffering with the click of a finger. So what might this mean for us today? What can we learn from the kingship of Jesus? If we're his followers, what might emptying mean for us? Clearly, we're not God. We have neither Godhead nor omnipotence to get rid of or empty out. But we do we not, have self-importance, pride, even at times arrogance, and sometimes we have these things in abundance. If we're followers of Jesus, we should let go of all concerns about status, advantage, power, reputation, and self-importance. As always, in these things, Jesus is our example to follow. He sat with beggars and blind men. The King of Kings just sat down with beggars and blind men. In those days, if you were anybody, you went past them maybe in a covered carriage, so you didn't have to see them or smell them or have anything to do with them. Jesus sat down with these people. He sat and talked with women who were widely regarded in his day as of no importance at all. He even recruited women to his closest circle of friends. He mixed with high and low alike. He even went into the house of a hated tax collector, thinking nothing of what that might do for his reputation with other people. Though he was the King of Kings, he washed the feet of others. So if we're to follow Jesus, what, on a practical level, might humility mean for us? What does it mean to be a humble person? I don't think it means regarding ourselves as of no worth or of useless or nobody loves us, nobody cares about us. Yes, we're made in the image of God. We should have a right regard for ourselves. But it does mean a number of things about the way we relate to people and the world around us. A humble person is willing to listen and learn, whereas a proud person is too busy telling you what they think, or even worse, telling you what you ought to think. A humble person is curious and asks questions. Earlier, right at the beginning of 2023, we ran a series of sermons, if you remember, questions Jesus asked. And we discovered that in the Gospels, he is recorded as asking questions over 300 times. He was curious, wanted to know, wanted to learn. What's going on? A proud person thinks, of course, well, they know it all already. They don't ask questions. A humble person is more concerned with what is right. A proud person is more concerned with who is right. I mean, must we always win the argument? Must we always have it our way? Sometimes in life there's more at stake than just winning the argument. Being proven wrong is a bit of a disaster for a proud person. For a humble person, being proved wrong, not nice sometimes, but as somebody once said, it simply means we are wiser today than we were yesterday. Humble people are not afraid to take advice or change their opinion, whereas a proud person will do anything to avoid being shown to be wrong in any way. Humility is the mark of a secure person. Pride is the mark of an insecure person. Tiger Woods is arguably the best golfer the world has ever seen, but in recent years he's known a lot of failure in his personal life. But he recently said this. He said, "You're gonna make mistakes. The key is to learn from them as fast as possible. But that's not easy, because ego and pride get in the way." Finally, a humble person can take criticism and learn from it. A proud person will take umbrage and seek to justify themselves. I discovered the other day, thanks to Mr. Google, that in the Old Testament, God describes his people as a stiff-necked people 19 times. A stiff-necked people. Well, look at that. A stiff-necked person wouldn't get through the door of humility in Bethlehem. Paul, writing to the Colossians, said this. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.